I would like for you to turn to Joshua chapter 8. We're gonna talk about this. How many of you online and in here ever have a memory problem? Right? Like it's a frustrating thing to forget, right? Sometimes it's funny. Sometimes you forget in front of the person that you're with as boyfriend, girlfriend, fiance, spouse, you know, work partner, and you forget something like a last name, and they finish it for you. Like, you're like, I feel like it starts with an X, and they're like, Xavier, right? And you're like, oh, that's it, right? And the two of you together working at full capacity can create one human brain, right? You know how that works, right? But here's the most frustrating part to me about forgetting is that it's all the extra work you gotta put in. Do you have any idea how many times I've left my house and forgot to put my glasses on? I get in my car and then I drive and then I have to turn around and come back and then I have to march up 21 steps and then I have to get my glasses and march down 21 steps. Like, I went and got prescription sunglasses because I'm blind doesn't mean I can't be cool, right? So I went and got sunglasses, and of course I wear them when I'm driving, and then when I get here, I take them off and I put these on so I can work. But then I got out of my car and I went to the office and forgot to take them off, right? Because I walk in and I'm like, what's wrong with my glasses? Why can't I see anything? And I'm wearing my sunglasses. So then I got to take the extra 50 steps back to the car to get my glasses. And I realize the problem with forgetting sometimes is it creates all kinds of extra work, right? And as an old man, that frustrates me, right? That extra work. I think Joshua 8 is a perfect picture of how you and I often can create extra work in our life of faith. Last week was Joshua 7, right? One of the most uncomfortable chapters in Joshua 7, right? Israel, this generation, marches into the promised land across the Jordan, right? They're young, they're fresh, they're excited, they're obedient. They watch the walls fall, right? They're 100% obedient, right? They see God do amazing things. They do amazing things. Rahab gets saved. They come back, and there's little old Bethel, right? We've just wiped out Jacksonville, right? God did amazing things, and then we got to take Bethel, and aren't they? Listen, 3,000 will be enough. That's all Bethel will need to go down. And you go to Bethel and 36 people get killed and you come home defeated and you scream, why have you forsaken me, God? And we find out little old Achan decided that he was tempted and gave into that temptation and took stuff he wasn't supposed to take, right? You should be reminded in Joshua chapter 7 that the greatest enemy, how many of you online, how many of you here know Jesus, say amen? Right? And even if you don't, this is true. The greatest enemy you will fight in your walk of faith will not be from outside. It will be from inside. What we're reminded of with Achan is this. Human beings have a fatal flaw. We all have it. Every one of you in here has it. Every one of you online has it. The guy on stage has it, right? Sitting right here on the platform. Listen to James 1, right? Believer or not, you know this is true. When you're tempted, don't say that God is tempting me, right? Why? God can't be tempted by what you can be tempted with. He's just not, right? Nor does he tempt you or anyone. Every person gets tempted when, online, and here, read it with me, when by his own evil desire, he is, right? Anybody know that process? Two of you? Anybody else? Okay, you know the process, right? Then what happens? When that desire that came from enticement has conceived. That means it grew in you. It developed in you. You nurtured it in you. You took care of it in you. Why? Because it got birthed. Anybody watch a woman go through pregnancy? Right? You take care of it. You listen to it. Oh, it's got a heartbeat. Right? And guess what we do? It's the same thing with desire. When we're enticed and that desire grows, guess what it produces? It produces a baby. And what does that baby do? It gives birth to sin, and then sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Anybody know that process? Right? Listen, Joshua chapter 7 should remind you, not only does God desire and command obedience, but the greatest fight for obedience will not be the person sitting beside you tempting you. The greatest enemy you will face will be the enemy within. The one that says, I really want to do that, right? I really, really want to do that. And so they get whipped. And as Aaron pointed out last week, when we sin, we often make the mistake of thinking that sin lives in a vacuum when we watch the sin of Achan kill his family, kill his children, burn his livestock, and the entire nation had to participate in stoning them to death. Now, I know some of you online and some of you in here would love to be a part of a stoning party. I know it, okay? I just know it. You and the Saturday night crowd would love it. I get it, right? But can you imagine the horror of having to stone one of your own? Sin doesn't live in a vacuum, right? Not when it's birthed, but when it's being conceived and grown. Listen, that's all you. That's all me. We all fight that. You don't got to be a believer to know that. You're fighting it all the time. Some of us fight it more than others, but that's the fight that we have here, right? When it comes to obedience. So we get to Joshua 8. We've had the sin of Achan. It got revealed, right? After the whipping they got at Ai and the embarrassment they took, right? And then they find out the problem. They take care of the problem. And then what does God say in Joshua chapter 8, verses 1 and 2? Stand with me. Let's read two verses, right? Out of respect for God's word. And let's read these two verses. This is God's response to what just took place in Joshua 7. The Lord said to Joshua, say it with me, do not, and say this with me, do, this is what he says. First thing out of his mouth, hey, we just burned and stoned and burned Achan and his family. You did it, we were all there. Here's what I want you to know. Don't be afraid, because I don't know about you, but I'd be terrified, yes? Because how many other people went into Jericho and went, if I just take one bar of gold, it'll be okay. How many do you think thought that? All of them, right? And one of them did, and this is what they saw, and he says, don't be afraid, and then don't be discouraged. Instead, here's what he tells them. Take your army, right? And everybody say, go. He says, go. Take up your army and go. Go up and attack Ai. For I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai. I've given you his people, his city, and his land. He says, you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except, this is the exception, you may carry off the plunder. There's no ban. You can carry off whatever you want. You can carry off the livestock for yourself. You can set an ambush behind the city. You be seated. I think the whole chapter boils down to these two verses, because everything that else happens, happens because of what's in these two verses, right? How many of you online and in here know that two things can be true at one time, right? You know that. Two things can be true at one time. I had a funny example to give, no point, right? You get it. Obedience, everybody say obedience. And grace, everybody say grace, both can be true, equally true at the same time, yes or no? And the problem is, within the church, people are either labeled grace givers or they're about obedience and legalism. That is a dumb label, and it's an unbiblical label, right? Because obedience is commanded, yes or no, right? God tells us his grace is greater than our failure to obey. Yes or no? Yes or no? You can expect both of those to be true. You can preach as adamantly about obedience as you can preach as adamantly about grace. Both of those things are true. We are to obey God. We are to obey God. But before we obey God, God says the greatest commandment that you and I will ever get is to do what? Love, everybody say it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your, that's what the first commandment is. Why? Because the more you love somebody, the more you honor them. The more you love someone, the more you honor them with your behavior. Yes or no? Right? It's not love if it's dishonorable. It's not love if it's dishonest. Listen to John 14, 15. He says this, right? You can read it with me if you want to. If you love me, you will, right? We think the obedience comes before the love. Love always comes before obedience, yes or no, right? It always comes before obedience. And when you love and you obey, God knows you love him. You and I are commanded to love God, which produces obedience. Is that true? Yes or no? But then he says this, right? You will sin. You'll sin, which means even in your love, you will fail to do the right thing or you will do the wrong thing. Is that true about you? Yeah, it's true about you too. So what do? Titus 2 says this, the grace of God appeared, right? Appeared, showed up, right? To do what? Bring rescue, salvation, right? To how many people? All of us. And guess what it does? It teaches us to say no to what? Sin. It teaches us to say no to sin, right? So that we can live, next verse, we can live self-controlled lives, upright and godly in the present age, while we wait, live in this already but not yet, we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us so he could buy our salvation and to purify through obedience to himself a people that are his own, and we are eager to do what's good. Are grace and obedience both equally true at the same time? Yes or no? And I would bet you dime to dollar to those online and to those in here, you say yes, and yet my guess is you're struggling to live that out. Listen, I think there are people, I think one of the things that Aaron said last week that I think is really true is that there are people who take advantage of how kind and how much grace God has. Yes? We call those people children, right? Children tend to take advantage of your kindness. Yes? They do. That's why Paul calls them babes in Christ. Because when you're a baby, you tend to take advantage of kindness. But as you mature, the expectation is you will respond differently to kindness by being more honorable, right? The reality is this, and I bet this is true for most of you. You know God wants you to obey. You chose intentionally to disobey. The question is, what do you do when Jesus said, if you love me, and you said, I love you, if you love me, you will obey what I command, and you didn't? What do you do? What do you do? I've had enough experience in my own life and enough experience in a pastor's role to know that the large majority of people who love Jesus and who fail would understand why God would say to Joshua first, don't be afraid and don't be discouraged. Because has anybody in here or online failed intentionally? When God said, if you love me, you won't do this, and you went, I love you, but I'm doing it anyway. Has anybody in that moment of failure been discouraged? Yes or no? And the last thing you want to hear is, go, attack church. Get in there and serve, right? Defeat the enemy. Get in there and do the next thing. No. We generally need a time of self-loathing, a time of remorse, We need to make sure that the people in the church know that we're serious about our sorry, so we don't want to show up in a good mood too soon after our mistake, right? That's the last thing we ever want to see out of people who know that grace and obedience can both be equally true. So what do? We sort of live in this place. We sort of live in this place. And yet God said, I need you to get up, I need you to attack, and I need you to go and defeat Ai. But before I do that, he said, I'm gonna give you two prohibitions, two things you cannot do, and I know every one of us in here, every one of you online does it. And the first one is this: do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. Like, how many of you right now have something or someone in your life you're afraid of? Some of you are really big fakers, okay? My daughter is a teacher at FPC High School. She received her second death threat from a student this week. Legitimately, an email, because she's a teacher, and apparently we now live in a world where students have direct access to their teachers by just emailing them whenever they want to. But she received her second death threat from the same student this week. A death threat that was more telling than the first one, more graphic than the first one. This is my 28-year-old daughter, who's the mother of a 6-year-old son, and she now has to have this fear hanging over her head that, can I even go do my job to teach high school English without being afraid for my life? And imagine what her parents feel like, right, in regard to that process. So when she gets up the next day after getting the email at 1 a.m. from this student, and she gets in her car and goes to work, we weren't, go get him, hon. We were like, God, please let her come home tonight, right? Because, man, fear is crippling, is it not? It's unbelievably crippling. I looked up the Hebrew word. You know what the Hebrew word means? When he says, do not be afraid, it means fear. Don't be afraid. But the cool part is it's in, you're going to not care about this. I'm going to say it because I love it. It's in the qual, imperfect, in the Hebrew, which means this. It's a state of being you haven't reached yet. So he says to people who are afraid, hey, don't stay here in this state of being. Go get in this state of being, which is not afraid. You get the process? It's written in a verbiage that says, hey, you're here, afraid. I need you to be here, not afraid, right? That's the process that he's asking for here. Because listen to how, first time it's used in scripture, right? And see if you don't know this process. Genesis 3, you know Adam and Eve. Satan speaks to Eve and says, it looks good. What do you think, right? And here's what happened. The woman saw the fruit of the tree. It was good for food. It pleased her eye, and it seemed desirable, right? For getting smarter, right? And guess what she did? She ate it. And then she gave some to her husband, right? He was with her, and he did what? He ate it, right? The eyes of both of them were open. They realized they were naked, right? They sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Check this out. Then Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord as he walked in the garden in the cool of the day. He'd been there before. And they what? They hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden, right? But the Lord God called to him, where are you? Annoying question, right? Did he know? Yeah, sort of annoying, right? And sort of funny. And Adam said, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. I need you to see how this works, and this is the way it works over and over again in the New Testament. When I'm afraid, I go and hide. It's a process over and over again. I fail, I sin, and I go and hide, right? Churches are empty, often on Sundays, because of sin that Christians do on Saturday, especially on bike week, right? Because what do? When we sin, our natural reaction is to hide.
And the first thing that God says to Israel after Achan's sin cost him his life, his family's life, and oh, by the way, Israel had to participate in the death sentence after they got whooped by a small, tiny town like Bethel. And his first response is, hey, you're living in fear, and you'd like to hide. I'd like you to move from being afraid, and I'd like you to go to unafraid. And the reason why it's so important is because you and I don't completely understand that obedience can be commanded, it can be expected, and that truth can be equally as true as God's grace is greater than my sin. We don't know that. Listen to Psalm 23. I'm going to read four of these really quick. Psalm 23, you know it. The Lord's my shepherd, shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside quiet waters. That's all great. Wonderful times in Jesus, amen. He restores my soul, guides me a path of righteousness for his name's sake. Me and Jesus were like this. And then life changes, and when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, say it with me, I will. Why? For you're with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me because the Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? Psalm 21:7:1 says, the Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 56:3, when I'm afraid, say it, I will to you, right? Your God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not, say it with me, I will not be, what can mortal man do to me? And yet people sit at home, sin after sin, sin after sin, disobedience after disobedience, refusing to go to their small group, refusing to come to church, refusing to be a part of Wednesday night. Why? Because they are somebody will know, somebody will say something, what are people gonna think about me? Because when we're afraid, we tend to hide because we think disobedience proves that obedience is more important than grace. Because if we didn't, the last thing we would do in our disobedience is hide. Because if grace is as true as obedience, when I'm disobedient, God's other truth, grace, works just as well as the command does. And yet people, listen, we think sin causes marriages to dissolve. I can tell you as a pastor, as a husband, as a father, as a counselor, that the reason that marriages fail isn't because people sin. It's because when they sin, they tend to hide. They tend to pull away. They tend to become unapproachable and inaccessible. They live in this, and here's how we say it, because it's so spiritual. I just can't forgive myself. Anybody? I just can't forgive myself. As somehow we're our own surrogate savior. That if I could just forgive me, I could move on. You have any idea how prideful that is? When the savior of the world died to set you free and his grace has to wait on your ability to forgive yourself. Do you realize how stupid that sounds? And yet, you know, that's what exactly Israel was doing. We messed up. And listen, this is Wednesday night, online and here. Anybody, and I'm not talking about sins that somebody says to you later, hey, did you know that that's what you said? And you're like, no, I didn't mean to say that. Sort of like when Aaron cussed last Wednesday, right? I just had to get that in there, okay? I don't know what happened in the room, but I can tell you when I was watching online and he cussed, I felt the entire room go, Just so we're clear, when I got hired, everybody expected me to be the first preacher to cuss in the pulpit at Tomoka. I have yet to cuss in the pulpit at Tomoka, right? But the reality is, right, that everybody in here has known, no, God has said to you, somebody said to you, you can't do that. You know that's wrong and you did it anyway. Yes? Yes? You know it. And here's the thing, in that moment, you have to choose. Do I believe that God's grace is as true as God's command for obedience? And your response will tell me whether or not your theology is good. Always. Listen to Psalm 130. Psalmist says this, out of the depths, right? This is the depths of my sin. When I'm laying on the floor, living in the consequences of what I knew was wrong and did it anyway, out of that depth, I cry to you, O Lord. I know you've done that, yes? We know that. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ear be attentive to my cry for what? Don't punish me that's equal to my stupidity and sin. Give me mercy, right? If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? Who could stand? But listen to what he says, right? He says, but with you, not with me, but with you, there is, for say a moment, say it. There's the cancellation and the removal. Therefore, everybody say, I won't be afraid of anyone but you. You're the one to be feared. Not because you're going to throw me in a pit and the elders of Tomoka are going to stone me, but because you are so amazing that in the record keeping of my sins, you still forgive me. That's worthy of being in awe of, yes or no? Listen, here was the prohibition. Don't be afraid. I get called preacher of grace. You preach grace too much. No, I don't. Right? Anybody that preaches obedience doesn't preach it too much. And anybody that preaches grace doesn't preach it too much. Because you know this. You love Jesus, yes or no? And you still won't do what he commands sometimes, yes or no? You know it. Don't grumble or complain. That's a commandment. How many of you grumbled or complained this week? When I heard Aaron cussed, I grumbled and complained, right? We understand all of that. You sin, right? You know that. That's part of the process. But do you also know that in your sin, God's grace is greater than that sin, yes or no? The question is, what do you do? What do you do with both of those pieces of theology? Do you stand frozen in fear, or do you just get up and you go and attack AI? You got to do it. That's how I know, and that's how God knows you trust him, right? Because if there was a record of my wrongs, who could stand before you? But with you, God, there is forgiveness. Somebody say amen. Listen to Romans 8:10 or 8:12. This is amazing, right? Therefore, don't be afraid. Therefore, brothers, we've got an obligation. Obedience, right? It's not to our disobedience, right? And our sinful desires to live according to it, right? Because if you live according to your sinful nature in disobedience, you'll die, right? But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, say it with me, you will. Because those who are led by the Spirit, if you know Jesus online, if you know Jesus in here, you've got the Holy Spirit, say, thank you, God. So if you are led by the Spirit of God, you are sons, women say daughters, right? One woman said daughter, who else? Come on, women. Daughters, if you're sons, you're sons and God's, sons and daughters of God. Why? Because you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. Listen, you're a sinner. As Aaron says, you're jacked up and your parents are jacked up, right? They are. But you don't have to live in fear of your disobedience because the Holy Spirit made you his son, made you his daughter, and living in fear of your failure is so unfaithful. It's so unfaithful. It's unfair to God. It's unfair to your family. It's unfair to your small group. It's unfair to your church. It's unfair. and you think it's right because I just can't forgive myself. Who cares? Jesus forgave you. Amen? God accepted his sacrifice and forgave you. Amen? Against you and you only have I sinned, said David. Against you and only you have I sinned. And God says, I forgive you. And you won't forgive yourself. I'm just so afraid. No, it's not faithful and it's not obedient, right? He goes, we've got a spirit that allows us to say, Daddy, Father, cry out when we need him. Instead of hiding, I was afraid, God, and I didn't want you to see me. I'm naked and I hid. He says, cry out. Cry out. The Spirit himself testifies with your spirit that we truly are children of God. And if we're God's children, we're heirs of God, and we're co-heirs with Christ. He doesn't get anything we don't get if indeed we share in the sufferings in order that we may share in his glory. And guess what? A lot of our sufferings are created by our sinful nature. Does God command obedience? Yes or no? Yes. Does God give grace that's greater than your disobedience? Yes or no? Both things can be true. So say it with me. Do not. Do not. Don't be afraid. Here's the second prohibition really quick, right? The second prohibition, do not be. Don't be discouraged. Because here's the thing. This word, discouraged in the Hebrew, it is written, right? It is written in what's called nephal imperfect, which means this. It's a reflexive action. So how many of you go to the doctor, they take that little hammer, they hit your knee and you're like, boom, anybody, right? That's exactly what the Greek word, the tense of that Greek word means. It means when he says, don't be afraid, meaning you're living here, I need you to live here. Because he says, if you live here in fear, then guess what? It will create a reflexive action, which is what? Discouragement. Because those people that are staying at home, because I had an affair, I watched porn again. I got drunk again. Because God commands obedience. Yes? Because he says, if you love me, you will obey my command. Yes? Is that true? And you didn't do it. Now I'm living in a state of fear. And guess what fear leads to? It leads to what? Yeah, it leads to discouragement. I'm worthless. No wonder they don't want to be around me. No wonder she left. No wonder she doesn't want to stay here. No wonder my kids hate me. No wonder. Why? Because fear always creates a reflexive action of discouragement. And the Hebrew word for discouragement means to be shattered. It means to absolutely have a wall that's torn down. You see, the reflexive action of fear that you think is not a big deal is that it will cause you to crumble to the ground and do nothing. After my life fell apart at 22 and I laid on the floor of my bedroom hiding from the world because of what I had gone through and what I had done, I wasn't afraid by the end of the week. I was just shattered. I couldn't even get off the floor and go to the bathroom. I couldn't even get up and wash my face because fear will drive you to a life that is so incomplete of operating because everything in your life will be absolutely crushed. That's why God told Joshua in Joshua 1 these words. Listen to how it works. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey because obedience is true. Yes or no? Right? It's 100% true. God says, if you love me, obey me. To obey the law, all of it, my servant Moses gave you. Don't turn from to the right or to the left that you may be successful wherever you go. Don't let this book depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so you can be careful to do everything. Whew. Anybody find everything God wants to do too much for you to do? Yes?
Right?
That's because you're jacked up, right? You do it, then you'll be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. God expects obedience, yes or no? But then he says this, don't be terrified, same Greek word for fear or Hebrew word for fear, and do not be, because if you live in fear, because do you think Joshua did everything that was written in the book of the law? No. So guess what he had to tell him? don't be afraid, and go hide on me so that your life is destroyed and shattered and you become so discouraged you can't even go to church anymore. And court hasn't been seen for 6 months. What's wrong with him? Well, he made one mistake, couldn't forgive himself, and he never got over it. You see how silly that sounds? In light of the fact that, God, if you kept a record of my sins, who could stand? But with you, oh God, with you, oh God, with you, oh God, he says, there's what? There's forgiveness. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be discouraged. You don't feel like your life shattered to the ground. Like, that's not even necessary, right? It doesn't have to happen. Because discouragement doesn't stand alone. It is a reflective action based upon fear. And fear is the result that God wants me to love him. He wants me to obey him. And I didn't do it. And now I'm so embarrassed. And I just want to hide. And I don't want anybody to see me. And that leads to discouragement. And I can't get up. And I can't go to church. And I can't do this. And I can't do that. And he said, don't do it. Because you're never going to do everything that's written in that book. I look at some of you right now, and even though I can't see you online, I can see you. And by this weekend, on the final nights of Bike Week, you're going to be doing something stupid at the Iron Horse Saloon. And then you're not going to want to come to church on Sunday because you'd rather hide. You'd rather live in your fear. And if you're not careful, one Sunday will lead to two. And all of a sudden, that fear will leave you into a life where you're hiding completely, and before long, it's shattered. And then somebody says, well, what happened? What happened? I don't know. I heard he did something really stupid at Bike Week, and then he just couldn't get over it. Obedience and grace can both be equally true, yes or no? 100%. And so the prohibition is, if they're both equally true, you got to go attack AI. And you cannot be afraid, and you cannot be discouraged, because there's one promise. There's one promise, right? There's just one promise. Listen to the one promise, Joshua 8:1, right? One promise, I'm done. The Lord said to Joshua, don't be afraid. Here's where you're at. Get out of there. Get here. Because if you stay here, this is going to be the next response. You're going to get discouraged. Your life's going to shatter, right? Take the army, the whole army with you. Go up, attack Ai. I've delivered into your hands the king of Ai, right? Bring that verse back down, right? I'm sorry. Take the whole army, go up and attack Ai. Read that with me. For, stop. Say it with me. For I, he's this right here, this, right? This is written in a different tense, and here's what it means. This has already happened. You're here. You've just burnt Achan and his family and stoned them. And you just took a whipping at Benel after winning in Jacksonville. And here's what he said. I need you to go and attack Ai because God says, I have already delivered it into your hands. Already, but not yet. And you know what you need most of all if you're going to live here as a Christian before you get there and all the promises God's given you? You need somebody who can keep a promise. Amen? You need somebody to keep a promise. You can't 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 keep a promise, and neither can you, and neither can I. But you know who can? Come on, you know who can? He can. He can. Last verse. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 1. You can stand. We're going to do this together. How many of you know two things can be true at the same time, right? How many of you know that God says you love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And if you love me, you'll keep my commands. Yes? And he also says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And my grace is greater than your sin. You know that's true too? Yes. So you know the first thing you do? You get up and you go attack. You can't be afraid. Because if you're afraid, you'll get discouraged. Your life will fall apart. And all of that's built on one problem, on one promise, right? Because the promise keeper said this to us, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, right, was not yes, and the gospel we preached wasn't no. Right? It's not about yet. It's not about rule and do this and don't do that. Because guess what? You can't and I can't. right? It's not yes and no, but in Jesus, it has always been, say it, yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through Jesus, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Two things can be true. If you love me, you'll obey me. And my grace is greater than all of your sin. So go, get your group, get your mission team, attack AI, because I have already delivered them. Because the promises of God are not built on your yes and your no, they're built on in Him. In Him, it is always yes. And all of God's people said, amen. Love you, church. God bless you. Go have a good night. We'll see you next week.